He is risen. Worship never has to stop because of circumstances we are in. And it's a time to meet God like never before. And I think what's happening in our world is actually forcing us to trust God. But let me begin this way. God made us in such a way to categorize or organize things. Matter of fact, you go back to the Garden of Eden when they had to categorize even some of the animals, naming the animals. But I realize that there are some people, for example, who like categories, like organization more than others. My wife is one of them. But over the years in premarital counseling, one of my goals is to help people understand their personality. And in order to understand your personality, you've got to create categories or nuances and definitions of the different types of people. Now, here's where I also see this, is that some people use a lot of categories to define life and who they are, and some use less. Matter of fact, I know people that think in terms of lots of shades of gray, and then there's people who think really in two categories. It's either right or wrong. They're binary type people in that sense. But realize something else here. Scripture actually speaks to both of those type of things. For example, Paul, when people were wondering, is it wrong to eat meat to idols? And here's the deal. He came to some people and he said, if it's going to bother your conscience, yes, it's wrong. But then he comes to other people and he says, don't ask questions. Eat it. Don't worry about it. But there's other times in Scripture where it is binary, where it is either or, but recognizes that our personalities come into play as to how much we want to categorize things. So really, there's nuances as well. Think of old. What is old, for example? Now, if I'm 105 and I look at a 75-year-old person, what am I going to say? They're a young pup. Isn't it? For example, we have categories like short and tall. And it depends on even the context. You know, I really discovered this even in Kenya. On a mission trip there, we went to a place where the people, the village was called the Maasai people. And if you don't know who they are people that are some of the tallest people in Africa. But we were driving through that area and we were in this van. And I saw this woman walking down the road, and she was clearly from the Maasai tribe. And I'm thinking that she was well over 6 feet, but the picture was this. She had a child strapped onto her back. She was juggling a water barrel on top of her head, and she was pregnant, and she was rolling down a water barrel down the road. Now, as I thought about it, I asked the question, could men do that? And I go, I don't think so. I don't think so. But there are categories that we think in, but even society at times wants to make them fuzzy. For example, you know what's happening in the last year or so, male or female. Biology says two categories. But now all of a sudden it's open for debate into which category. But think of other binary things, physically alive or physically dead, two categories. You can't be both at the same time. But here's the reality. There are some binary issues or either-or issues around Easter itself. A number of years ago, there was an author by the name of Josh McDowell, and he wrote the book, Evidence Demands a Verdict. And he pointed to two categories there, and he said this. Either his death and resurrection is true, or the other option is it is the greatest hoax of all time in history. It was an either-or category for him. But here's where I need to connect Easter to our series titled 13 Questions here. These 13 questions, we've been in a series for about 8 or 9 weeks, and they make a profound difference in the way we live our lives. 13 questions that need to be answered. If we're going to walk with people toward Jesus, we got to know the answers to these questions. And these 13 questions are need to be known and understood if we're going to help our children have a resilient faith. But these 13 questions, really where they came from, just kind of for me was, these are about the last 25 years of working with people in lots of counseling situations, and these are 13 questions that I've used over and over and over again over the years. But I want to show you number 9, which is so deeply connected to Easter. Question number 9, what is your understanding of the word forgiveness? Now realize, forgiveness is deeply rooted in the Easter story and in the resurrection of Jesus. But there's a binary issue here. It's an either-or issue surrounding forgiveness. And let me give you this either-or scenario here. It's this. There are two categories of people in this world. There are those that are forgiven and those that need to be forgiven. Those that are forgiven by God and those that need to be forgiven by God. But here's where there's confusion even around this issue of forgiveness. Many of you know this word, or maybe you don't know this word. It's the word universalism. And universalism goes like this. God will automatically forgive people for the wrongs that they've done. Therefore, they're good to go when it comes to eternity. Now, there are also different strains of universalism. Recognize there are some that go like this. All religions lead to God. Whether you're Buddha or Jesus or Hindu or Muslim, all paths lead to God. But there are also Christian strains to this belief as well, because there's a nuance that has to do with Christ. They still would insist this, that Jesus had to die. Jesus had to die. He had to pay the penalty, but all will be saved. They're still going to be saved. And they believe that the cross had to happen to pay for the penalty of sin. But ultimately, in the end, everyone will be saved and their sins will be forgiven. But there's really two problems with this issue. And the problems are this. First, it's this book called the Bible. That's the first problem. But there's a second problem of a figure in this Bible, but a man by the name of Jesus. And let me give you a passage that creates some problems for universalism. Matter of fact, it's part of the rest of the Easter story if we would keep going in some of the passages. Look at Luke chapter 24. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, this post-resurrection encounter creates an immense problem for universalists. First, you notice this. Jesus connects the word repentance and forgiveness. He's bringing those two concepts together. But it's more than just recognize repentance is more than just saying, I'm sorry for something. Repentance is functionally turning and walking toward Jesus. It's admitting that one has been living a life of independence, autonomy, apart from God. But for universalists, biblical repentance is not necessary. It's not necessary. But there's another problem here, because if universalism is actually true, why did Jesus even bother telling them to go and to preach the gospel? Tell them about me. Go tell them about the death and the resurrections. Go to the nations. Because if universalism was true, that wouldn't make sense. It was really a waste of time. It would make no difference in the end. But today, Easter, on this weekend, that binary truth exists, that there are those that are forgiven by God and those that are not forgiven, who need to be forgiven by God. But let me speak first toward those who are forgiven. You know, many of you are watching today and you understand this Easter story. You've put your faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit has rebirthed you. You're born again, John chapter 3. Romans 8, you understand that you are a child of God, and God has given you forgiveness. And you know that Jesus went to the cross, and the resurrection was for you. And today you took that time to celebrate and to worship this great gift. But here's where we need to understand, and I want to show you, if we have been forgiven, this really verse passage in Hebrews 10 really makes sense. Look how it reads. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time, he waits for his enemies to be his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Who's the priest? The priest is Christ here. And he has been the one that is through his work that we have forgiveness. Matter of fact, we need to state it this way: forgiveness for the rest of our lives. When that initial forgiveness came, it continues. See, the sacrifice of Jesus was so complete that he made us acceptable to God for all time. It doesn't mean that we're not going to sin, not at all. We're going to still struggle there. But we have been united with Christ. We are with him. And when God looks at us, understand this, he also sees his son, Jesus. You know, and that is such an incredible truth, that one sacrifice for people who are forgiven by God, our sins are forgiven, past, present, and the future. But that forgiveness really was a miracle of grace. But there's an issue surrounding forgiveness, an issue for all of those who have been forgiven. And I want to put that issue on the screen here. Here's the great need for forgiven people. It's this: to live like we are forgiven. See, too many followers of Christ are living a life like they're not forgiven. Now, let me give you just four quick thoughts here today as to what this means to live like forgiven people. Now, these aren't all inclusive. We could have taken the whole sermon on these, but here's one of them, the first one, and it's this. If we're going to live like forgiven people, we must learn to deal correctly with the issue of our own sin. Look at this. I've had this up here before. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. See, your definition of sin matters. Matter of fact, I spoke on this in question number 3. But if we don't deal with sin, we won't live like a forgiven person. We've got to deal with our sin. But here's a second one. Number 2, we must learn to forgive like God has forgiven us. Look at this text here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. You must be kind to each other. Think of the other person. Forgive other people just as God forgave you because of Christ's death on the cross. See, when we refuse to forgive others, we are living like Christ did not die on the cross, like there was no resurrection. We're living like we have not been forgiven when we are unable to forgive. Now, let me give you a hint here. We're not going to unpack this one this morning. Next Sunday is where we're going to do some digging there. But there's a third one here today as well. Number 3, we must recognize the difference between where we are at spiritually and where God desires us to be spiritually. Now, we're going to be going here, and there's actually one of the 13 questions are going to deal with this in a number of weeks here. But we must believe that God wants to transform our hearts. Do we believe that? See, the challenge, we must stop settling for a spiritual life that's powerless. And we must stop settling for becoming an average Christian with an average relationship with God and an average ability to love other people. God wants something different for us. Let me give you the fourth one. We must embrace the truth that we are a child of God who is loved unconditionally. Now, some of you get tired of me pushing the love of God, and it was the issue last week, but I'll tell you what, I'm not going to stop pushing it. Because the issue of God's love is foundational to every area within our lives. Your definition of God and His love matters. When we don't get the love of God, we will struggle to trust God. We will struggle to walk by faith. See, if we don't get this one right, we will struggle in what it means to even feel forgiven. It's deeply tied up even to feel forgiven. But when our desire for God goes deeper, we grow in even our desire to want to obey Him. It becomes a delight rather than a duty. Let me ask you again. Are we living like we have been forgiven? It matters deeply. But I need to go back to this binary issue, because there are those that are forgiven and those that need to be forgiven. See, there may be children, teens, any age adult listening today that you actually fall into this second category. Or you're not sure if you really are forgiven. But I'm here to tell you today that Jesus died, and the resurrection was for a purpose. And realize His death was meant to satisfy the payment for the sins of all people, including you and me. Without that, there is no forgiveness for anyone. And you got to hear me on this. Forgiveness isn't automatic. See, the issue of universalism, everybody will be forgiven at the end, is a lie. It's a lie of Satan. But here's the idea, that all people will spend eternity in heaven. The Bible doesn't teach it. Let me show you one of the many scriptures, though, that speak to this issue of being forgiven. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look how it reads. From heaven, God shows how angry He is with all wicked and evil things that sinful people do to crush the truth. They deny the truth. They know everything that can be known about God because God has shown it to all of them. See, God's eternal power and character cannot be seen, but from the beginning of creation, God has shown what these are like by all He has made. That's why those people don't have an excuse. See, the truth is this. Creation reveals a creator. And therefore, everyone is accountable to that creator, to God. Now, I believe this, that deep within people, they can look at creation, and there's this voice that's been planted in us that goes, there's a God, there is an eternity. Now, I know people try to deny it, but as a pastor, I've had to deal with end-of-life issues with individuals, and there's a place where when people come to the end of their life, when death is knocking on the door, they know, and there's a fear, trying to understand what comes next. See, this idea of death, and here's the reality, even in this pandemic, realize that if there was no death, there would be no issue in the pandemic. We wouldn't have a problem with it. See, that's why there's so much fear with this pandemic, because of death. People are thinking about eternity. People are thinking and having doubts. But there's a second observation that I've observed over the years. It's this. Some people believe that forgiveness comes just by attending a church or being a part of a youth group or whatever purpose, as long as they attend church. See, people like being spiritual. And, you know, some like to sing. And many people have grown up in a church. See, we grow up in a churchy family. And we adopt this idea that forgiveness is almost automatic because of my family, and because we attend church. But I need to show you a scripture that gives a binary here, an either or. Look at John chapter 4, verse 23. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Now you got to catch something here. True worshipers. Do you catch the binary? There are false worshipers. Folks, Jesus assumed that there would be people who were not, who thought, were thinking they were worshiping, but they are not. Now understand this, young and old, we come to Easter, and if you grow up with Easter, you feel good about it. You feel good about this spiritual event. Now, this year is a weird year, I recognize that. But feeling good at Easter doesn't mean that we've been forgiven. But you got to catch this. People who have been forgiven are invited to worship in spirit and in truth, but those that need to be forgiven, Jesus is saying, you're not true worshipers. You might be experiencing something, and people experience stuff. See, people can feel good even about this holiday, but it is no guarantee that it's true worship. See, Jesus implies that some worship is unacceptable. Now, realize for all of us, the very fact of organized religion, the very structure of it, it gives comfort. The gathering of people together in a room. There's something about being together that gives comfort. And especially, you understand this if you grew up in a church. See, we're all sentimental into some degree. You know, grandma took me to church, and we look back and we have those warm feelings about the past and attending church. And we get these good feelings about coming together, and we get this feeling of comfort. But it may not be real worship. Let me put a hard statement on the screen. Teenagers, this stuff applies to you profoundly. This isn't just about old people. It's easy to assume that the feelings from a religious experience equals a relationship with God. Not necessarily so at all. Not at all. Let me give you another issue, though, here. Keep moving on. People believe that they are forgiven by God because of the good things that they have done. The good things that they have done. Now, I need to show you one of the most challenging passages in Scripture, spoken by Jesus himself from Matthew chapter 7. Such a challenging passage. Look how it goes. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will get into the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. On the judgment day, many people will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and expel demons in your name and do lots of miracles in your name? Then I tell them, I've never known you. Get away from me, you people who do wrong. See, here was a group of people where religion was their life. It was centered around doing things around church and even around God. And they worked so hard in the name of God. They taught the Bible. They served people in the church. They did great things in the name of Jesus. But the damning words of Jesus, I've never known you. See, what does that mean? It means they are not a child of God. They have not been forgiven. See, people want to do good things for other people. We see it even today. Many people want to serve people. They feel good to serve others. It gives meaning and gives purpose. But doing great things doesn't mean one is forgiven by God. See, at the deepest level, one believes there that the effort that we're doing should earn us a life with God. And if that is you today, you are still in need of being forgiven. Now, this word forgiven means to wipe the slate clean, to cancel a debt. You know, when we wrong somebody, we seek their forgiveness. Forgiveness in order for the relationship to be restored. But hear this, forgiveness is not granted because the other person deserves it. Did you catch that? See, no one deserves actually to be forgiven. Forgiveness is an act of love, of mercy, and grace. See, the Bible tells us we all have sinned. We all are in need of forgiveness. But 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, and it isn't the things that we've done right that earns being forgiven. Some things keeps us from being forgiven. And what is it that keeps us from forgiveness? It's the heart of really deep sin that's called autonomy, independence, saying that, God, I claim the right to define the rules of life. And I should have the right to earn my way to your forgiveness. But how do you get forgiveness, though? You can't earn it. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, it begins with repentance. It's saying, I'm going to stop being independent, God. I'm going to give my life to you, Jesus. See, why? Because God desires, he wants to forgive people. And he provides for our forgiveness. And why? It's because of Easter, because Christ died on the cross for you and me, and he paid the penalty for our sin. He took the punishment that we deserve. That is why he wants people to come to repentance. He wants people to experience forgiveness. But today, you know, if you have a nagging feeling of guilt, that maybe you can't get rid of it even here today. Maybe there's this issue of forgiveness and you recognize you've never really taken that as a gift. Or maybe you've never turned and admitted your own independence and your own autonomy. And the desire for Jesus in your life is to put your faith in him. Put it in the hands of Jesus as your Savior. And here's what you need to do. You need to start by asking God to forgive you of your independence, your sin, through Jesus. See, you need to believe that Jesus died and was resurrected. He was the payment for our forgiveness. Look at John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That includes forgiveness. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God wants you to experience forgiveness and salvation. So it's maybe not as difficult as we think. But we need to receive Jesus through faith. We need to walk toward him and believe that the one that loves you and died for you and that he paid a price for your separation from God. And if you want to grasp hold of this Jesus as your Savior and the forgiveness from sins, I want to put a prayer on the screen for you that you might want to pray here even today. This prayer is expressing a faith in him and thanking him for providing the forgiveness. And this was what I'd ask you to do is to pray this prayer. God, I know that I have sinned against you and I'm deserving of punishment. But Jesus Christ took the punishment that I deserve so that through faith in him, I could be forgiven. I place my trust in you for salvation. Thank you for your wonderful grace and forgiveness. Today, that binary truth, those who have been forgiven, those who need to be forgiven. If you prayed that prayer, here's what I'd ask you to do. Send the church an email. We would love to walk with you and help you explore what it means to walk and begin a journey with Jesus. But if you're here today and you have been forgiven, if you've turned and you've put your faith in the one that died for you, I would ask you to worship him fully. Live like you have been forgiven. Learn to deal with the stubborn sin in our lives. Figure out what it means that God wants you and your life to change, to be transformed, and run to Jesus to experience and know the love that the Father has for you. The worship team is going to sing two more songs. And I would encourage you to hang on and just listen and sing along with those two more songs and to praise him. But as you walk through the week, sing and praise and live like you're forgiven. But if you've said that prayer within your heart, we want to help you take the next steps. But let me just close with prayer, and then we're going to do a couple songs. Father, I want to thank you for the fact that you, through your son Jesus, have given forgiveness to us. And it's through your son Jesus that we can place our trust in him. And we can place the trust that's been already demonstrated on the cross, where there was a death and there was a resurrection, and now there's new life. And Father, you can give us life, and I want to thank you for that new life. So Lord, as we walk through this week, would remember again the incredible sacrifice that you have done. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the death, and I thank you for life and that resurrection. And Father, if there's people here today that do not know you, would you stir in their hearts? I pray that they might bow before you and they might give their life to you today. So we ask these things now in your son's name. Amen.